Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Proverbs, a place where we ended our reading a couple of weeks ago. We've read through the book of Proverbs here in Lord's Day mornings together. If you would, find Proverbs 31 and look with me at verse 10. Most of us at some time or another have been challenged by the Bible's description of the woman whose children will rise up and call her blessed. Women, more than men, are challenged by this text for obvious reason, but there is sufficient challenge in this description of a godly woman to go around for all of us. The wise man Solomon wrote these words, beginning with verse 10, "An excellent wife who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he'll have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax, and works with her hands in delight. She's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night, and gives food to her household, and portions to her maidens. She considers a field, and she buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength, and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness." This woman is downright intimidating. In all of her zeal and her tireless energy, she has this home. She is clearly home-centered. Despite her busy schedule outside the home, she wakes up while it's still dark. She makes sure her family has food for the day, including her servants. She's working out. Did you see that in verse 17? Look at it. She makes her arms strong. And even when she sleeps at night, verse 18 says, it's as though one eye is open all the time because she doesn't even turn the light off, in case perhaps something needs her attention. And that energy isn't just spent on the family. She considers the poor. She considers the needy. And then she makes clothes. This apparently is not a prescription that all women such as this woman should make their own clothes or the clothes for their family. In fact, some of your children would prefer you didn't dress them up in those homemade clothes. But this woman has a talent. This woman has a gift. These aren't clothes that you wish you didn't have to wear. These are clothes that are so royal and regal and white that they are clothes she makes for other people. She dresses herself up. Beauty accompanies her wherever she goes, well, because she's there. And when she's there, beauty is there. We see her reaching into the alleys of the poor and reaching up to the banquet halls of the rich. She is comfortable wherever she is. Might be said of her that she owns the room that she is in. She offers counsel when it is asked. And sometimes I would assume she offers counsel when it isn't asked. It's not the counsel of idle words. It's not gossip. Now look at verse 26. She speaks wisdom. She speaks kindness. Quite a woman, don't you think? No wonder the Bible says her children we'll call her blessed. Now, probably not while they're still at home with her, as the manner of most children are, but they will rise one day and they will reflect on the duty and the beauty and the dignity of their mother. She is excellent, the Bible says, in all her ways. She is charming. She is beautiful. She is, as some of you have come to know, the P31 woman. That's kind of how we acknowledge her or brand her. And all of this, we're to understand, has a foundation. And that's in verse 30. She's a woman who fears the Lord. There's worship in that phrase. There's reverence there. There is humility there. There is a God-centeredness in this woman's life. Okay, so now we have another dose of the challenge of the P31 woman. We read it just 2 weeks ago in our Bible reading, and now I've given it to you again. I think sometimes we think that this woman doesn't actually exist except in the mind of Solomon, that he's just created this image to challenge women, to perhaps frustrate women. But I don't think that's the case. I think she does exist. I've seen her. I think we met her, or a woman like her, in Acts chapter 16. Turn over there now, if you would, to Acts chapter 16 in your New Testament. You'll find it begins with Matthew and the four Gospels. But just next door to John, you'll find the book of Acts, and we are in chapter 16. And we have met, well, a woman very much like that P31 woman. We met her in verse 14, where Luke writes, "A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira was a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, and she was a listener. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to those things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged those apostles that had brought the good news, saying, 'If you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us," Luke writes. Now, we've already considered this woman for a couple of weeks, and last week we looked carefully at this idea of hospitality. Let me just give you some things we know about this woman, part by review, part just drawn out of this very text. First of all, she's the very first convert in Europe. That's hugely significant. The gospel has now entered into Europe. It has come from the Middle East. It has traveled through Asia Minor. And now through this woman, the gospel finds a root in Europe for the first time. It is quite likely that she was widowed. We do not know that for sure, but she has a household, and that would not ordinarily be possible regardless of the energy and the zeal of a single woman in that culture. And since it's called her household there in what we read in verse 15, it's also called her household down in verse 40. It's commonly imagined that she was widowed, that her husband has passed on. It's also possible, though, that during the events that are recorded here, which, of course, were written down later by Luke, that her husband was still living. But now Luke knows he's passed on, and so it seems reasonable to him to speak of her household as being her household. She was, in spite of all of her energies in the marketplace, and they are many, she was decidedly home-centered. She has the time to maintain a household and to be identified with it. She is concerned, we see in the text, for her household's faith. She is thrilled to either share the gospel with them herself or have it shared with them through the messenger Paul or one of the other in his team. And now her family responds to the gospel and her servants respond to the gospel and all of them are baptized. And we learn, very significant for our little study here in the midst of our study of the book of Acts, that she was hospitable. Luke writes that she prevailed upon us, and we talked a little bit about that last week. She was not responding to an apparent need. In fact, it seems as though the discussion might have gone something like this. She said, "Come to my house." And they said, "No, thank you." And she said, "No, really, I insist that you come to my house." And they said, "Really, it's not necessary. We have a place to stay. We really appreciate the offer, but thank you. We will go back to where we've been staying." And then she just wouldn't stop. But she takes a decidedly different turn in her urging when she says, "If you found me to be faithful, then you've got to come to my house. You've got to allow me to express my faithfulness in my hospitality." And they said, "Yes. As an expression of your faithfulness, we will respond to your hospitality." So it seems to me that this woman, the seller of fine purple, might well be a P31 woman herself. She has been industrious in the marketplace. She has occupied this skill of dyeing these even royal linens, much like the P31 woman. And it seems now she's expanded her market, getting closer back to Rome into this major area of Greece. And there in Philippi, she is selling her garments. But she stays home-centered. She stays hospitality-oriented, even as a result of the work of God's grace in her life. She knows what we learned last week should be the case. Every Christian should express the character of God, and the character of God is sometimes best expressed in hospitality. He is the God of hospitality. He is a hospitable God. He extends His hospitality to the Jew and the Greek alike. He extends it to you and to me alike. He offers us to spend time with Him. He offers us to be close to Him. He wants us to eat with Him and drink with Him and celebrate life with Him. He wants us, we know, in the picture of heaven in the final book of the New Testament, He wants us to live in His house forever. This is the hospitality. This is the character of God. He is patient in that invitation. He sends it out and He sends it out and He sends it out. He won't always be patient, but He is patient and He wants you to come. Matthew chapter 11, we looked at this last week. Jesus said, God Himself, come to me. You're weary and you're tired. Perhaps you've sojourned in this dry, hot land. And I want to give you rest. I want you to benefit from my gentleness, from my humility. I want you to benefit from my heart's expression of love. I want you to be with me. I want to be hospitable to you. That's the basic invitation of the gospel. It's to be in fellowship with God. And as I said, He's persistent even when He's rejected. Matthew 22, He is the King inviting those to come to the wedding feast. And look at verse 3. I printed it there on the screen. They are unwilling to come. They won't come. Here is this incredible expression of the heart of God and the character of God and the hospitality of God. And people say, no, you know what? I don't think I'll come. And then look again in verse 5. They pay no attention to Him. No matter how He urges them by saying in verse 4, look at what I prepared for you. Look at the oxen. Look at the fattened livestock. Everything's butchered. Everything's ready. You don't have to work. You don't have to do the dishes or anything. Just come. And they won't. In the last book of the Bible, we see it again. We have references to seven churches in seven cities that kind of give us a picture of the church throughout the ages. And there is that church in Laodicea where Jesus says, I wish you were hot or cold, but you're not. You're this kind of lukewarmness, verse 16 of Revelation 3 says. And I don't like that. I'll spit that out of my mouth. And the idea here again is that this was a church. He was in the midst of that church. He had extended hospitality to those that would respond to His grace and to His vast provision. And they had essentially run Him out of town. They had decided they didn't need His energies any longer. They could be quite hospitable on their own. Notice verse 4. Verse 17, they've already become wealthy. They don't need anything. This is the Christian. This is the church that says, we'll take it from here, God. We don't need your hospitality. And inevitably, they've kicked Him out of the church. Verse 19 says, I need to discipline you for that because I love you. I need to reprove you. I need to call you to repentance. And then finally, verse 20 says, there I am. I'm outside the door. And once again, I'm having to invite you to have fellowship with me. I'd love to come in there again. Notice what he says. I'd love to eat with you. I'd love to be with you. Me and my Father, we want to share our hospitality with you. So this is our God. He is the ever hospitable one. Big O. That's who God is. It's a frightening thing, I think, to imagine the God of hospitality being rejected. It's a frightening thing to imagine a church having been assembled and even maybe perhaps grown to a size of maturity to the point where they didn't think they needed Him anymore. But that's the picture of this church in Laodicea. We could eat together again, Jesus says. We could have fellowship together again, Jesus says. But you just won't repent. There's this idea where you just don't need me anymore. So we understood last week then that the idea of hospitality is an expression of the character of God. But more than that, it's also an imperative. First Peter says, be hospitable in chapter 4 and verse 9. And don't complain about it. It should be a glad expression of who you are in Christ. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 12. You need to be devoted to one another. There needs to be this expression of brotherly love. And it needs to show itself, notice in verse 13, in your practice of hospitality. It should just be obviously, abundantly evident in the life of a fellowship of believers. That they would extend and practice gladly hospitality. Now, these are commands. These are imperatives. But as we said last week, they're not to be done out of duty. They are the expected expression of the work of God in your life, the absence of which should cause you to wonder whether or not God has done a work in your life. That's why those imperatives are there. They're to point you back to the indicative that Christ has done something in your life, and that something is real and it's manifest and it shows itself. Don't imagine you have a faith and don't have any of the works of that faith, James would say to us later. Now, I want you to turn now to 1 Timothy in your Bible. So you'll go right from Acts and you'll get into the letters of Paul. And in those letters, there are letters to pastors. And 1 Timothy is such a letter. It's one of the pastoral epistles. If you'll find 1 Timothy chapter 3, I want you to notice something, that when God gives direction to the church as to how they should choose leaders, those men that are qualified to lead the church, God says they have to be hospitable. These men that are qualified to lead the church have to be hospitable. So look at it there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 1 he says, "It's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work that he desires to do." So that overseer then, that elder, that pastor, that shepherd, well, he has to be above reproach. He has to be a one-woman man, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable. Now underline that. He has to be hospitable. He has to be hospitable. He is this man qualified to lead. And to be qualified to lead, he has to have this evident expression of the character of God alive in his life. So we think of things like being temperate and prudent, and he needs to be frugal, and he needs to be disciplined, and he needs to manage his household well. All those things are critically important. We don't often think about the fact, though, that he also has to be hospitable. You see, there is a decidedly home-centeredness no matter where you look to God's plan. And here we're looking to the top of God's plan, to those who might be chosen by Him to lead the church. And He says, you need to look at those men and you better look at their home. You better see whether or not the front door is open. Are the blinds up? Is there a transparency there? Is there a welcomeness there? Look at that. Look at his wife, look at how they cooperate together. Look for that hospitality to be extended all the way down to the children. And by the way, look at those children. See if he manages them well. See if their behavior reflects. Get in the home if you're going to qualify those men who are able to lead the church. And we need that kind of transparency, right? We need to have men that lead that their heart is, in a sense, just kind of an open book. It's out there. It's fishbowl living at the maximum. Now, just a few days ago, some of us were in a session in Tennessee with a highly visible and respected pastor. He was teaching a group of, I suspect, mostly Christians. I think most of the folks there were Christians. And he makes the point that pastors and their wives are just ordinary people. And so being just ordinary people, they need to concentrate on being transparent so that everybody else sees them as just ordinary people. And I think there's some truth in that. But to illustrate the point, he says of a pastor's wife whose kids, when they come to church, are just absolutely out of control. They're crawling the walls everywhere. And they can't seem to ever get them together to walk in a line or to respond to any calls. And he says then to that congregation gathered that that's the kind of transparency we need, where they see that you and your wife are just ordinary people, just like them. Well, I appreciate the idea of transparency. I really do. But I don't appreciate the notion that those who lead the church of God should somehow be proud of the fact that their children are wild and not able to be controlled, even at the earliest of ages. That does not qualify them to lead because they are that transparent. In fact, according to God's word, it disqualifies them to lead because they cannot even lead their family. So do you see the home-centeredness of this? I'm dwelling on that for a reason. If you stick with me, it's not going to be about me and elders. It's going to be about you. But these men qualified to lead have to be hospitable. Some of you have sat on those pulpit search committees that we form in our Bible Belt churches. We got to go out and find a new preacher. Our preacher got shot, or he retired, or we ran him out of town. The deacons were tired of him. Whatever happens, but it's time to get a new pastor. So you form a committee. What are you looking for? We got our list of things that he has to be. And one of the things that I submit to you is rarely on the list is that he has to be hospitable. My former pastor, Dr. Ed Young, preaching on this very text and this idea of hospitality, emphasized the point with his growing up in a church where he highly respected the pastor and he was held in such high repute. He was a phenomenal Bible teacher. He was apparently a humble man and he was a gracious man. And all those things that we apply to those men who, with enough time, perhaps become seasoned in their work. But he was also something else, and everybody talked about it. He was entirely unapproachable. But they overlooked that because he had so many other strengths. But see, God doesn't say you can overlook that. The idea of an unapproachable pastor is a contradiction. And more than that, it's a disqualification to lead the people of God. He has to be hospitable. If you look at verse 7, it's not just about his home and about his flock. It says he has to have a good reputation with those outside the church. In other words, that just needs to be how people think about this man, no matter who you ask. He's just hospitable. He's friendly. He's approachable. He's interested. If you go to Titus, and I won't ask you to turn there, but here's what Titus was told when he looks for leaders. And I'll just point out on verse 8 at the very first two words that he must be hospitable. And there it's set in contrast to other things. He cannot be pugnacious. He cannot be quick-tempered. He cannot be self-willed. He cannot be greedy. But he must be hospitable. He has to have that. He has to have that flowing out of him in order for him to be qualified to lead. Now, again, I dwell on that for this reason. I want it to be clear to each of us that hospitality matters to God. And it matters to God at the highest level in His church. You never outrun or outgrow the need to be marked by hospitality. Not just to those around us, but to strangers. To anybody you would meet. They should be able to say, there's an expression of the character of God in that man or woman's life. You can see it in their hospitality. Now, that presses us into the home. And for an elder, for a pastor, to meet these qualifications, it presses us somewhere else. And by now, you probably know what that is. It presses us into his wife. Because she is going to be responsible in so many cases, in so many ways, to be the extension of that hospitality. That's going to be much of the task that she must take up. He's going to depend on his wife to exercise those gifts in the home. He's going to depend on his wife to have that open heart and that open door so that when he just shows up unannounced with two or three people, that's all right. That's the way that home functions. That's the way that life works. He's going to have to depend on his wife to be gracious and kind, even when she's imposed upon. She's going to have to embrace that kind of open door policy. She's going to have to embrace the life in a fishbowl. This is a part of it. Because if men, we are going to be hospitable, and if elders and pastors are to be our model, our goal to attain that normal expression of the character of God in all of our lives, then we're going to have to depend upon our wives because hospitality is home-centered. Drives us back. And that's a challenge. Not just for you men, but it's a challenge for your wives. So I just want to say this. The hospitality of the man qualified to lead is necessarily connected to the hospitality of his wife. That's just the way it works. That means she has to get up really early sometimes. No, let me say that another way. It means he's got to get up really early sometimes to be sure she's up already. Sometimes when it's still dark. I have to do that. I have to get up occasionally at 3 just to be sure Christy's up. Now, those of you that know my wife know that isn't true. I've got my own P31 woman. And she qualifies me in a lot of ways that I would otherwise be disqualified. Now, there's a beautiful expression of this hospitality, what this ought to look like, and now as it impacts women, also in these instructions of Paul to Timothy. So find 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you would. And I want you to meet a group of ladies in a local church who are recognized for their hospitality. All right? A group of women in a local church recognized for their hospitality. We meet them in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 9. And here's what we read. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she's brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers and to saints, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she's assisted those in distress, if she has devoted herself to every good work. Now, this isn't just one P31 woman in the New Testament. This is a whole group of them. Draw them together and put them on a list, Paul tells Timothy. Now, so you kind of know the context, this chapter deals with the very important aspect of caring for women, that women must always have a protection, a provision, a security. That's the responsibility of the men in their lives. And women can be widowed, and Paul addresses widows beginning at the very beginning here of 1 Timothy chapter 5. They can be widowed, of course, by death, but they can also be widowed by divorce. They can be widowed by abandonment. The widow in view here is the woman left without provision, left without protection, left without the security that the man in her life was to have provided. And so Paul says to Timothy, you need to be sure you care for those women. First of all, it's a responsibility of the other men in her life. That could be a brother to her deceased husband. It can be her children. But they have a responsibility. And you tell them that, Timothy, to take care of those women. Do not leave them unprotected, unprovided for, uncared for. And if necessary, he works it all the way down. The church needs to respond to be that protection and to be that care. All right? But now among those women is a group of them, widowed, again, by however means they might have been widowed, who are not in any wise a burden in the area of provision to anybody. In fact, they have provision. They have more provision than they need, and now they're extending their provision. They're actually sharing with other people, even though they are widowed, and even though they still need the covering and the protection of the men in their life. And so, Paul tells Timothy, form a list. Put those women on it. And they would go then from house to house and teach younger women, and encourage younger women, and fit younger women in the areas that they had become expertise in, or experts in, and that is the area of hospitality. Teach them how to be home-centered. Teach them how to respond effectively in an expression of the character of God that is ordinarily expected in the life of any believer. Now notice what he says about these women. They have to be older. In fact, Paul says they have to be at least 60. He says don't put them on there unless they're 60. Now, he might have had 60 in mind. I imagine the 59-year-old woman who wonders why she can't be on the list. He probably didn't have 60 in mind. He was probably just making reference to the fact that in the Jewish context, at the age of 60, a woman's childbearing and nurturing years have passed. And so take that woman who is not necessarily 60, but has arrived at a station in life. And he describes the station in life. Notice he says, she has to have been a one-woman man. Her husband is gone. It doesn't mean she's only married once. In fact, he tells you in this very chapter, if your husband dies early, you need to go out and get married again. But always has been a one-man woman, has always been focused on the right support of that man in her life. Notice she has a reputation. She has to be older. She has to be in this season of life because now she has a reputation. And her reputation is one of good works. Her reputation is one of hospitality. He doesn't talk about her cooking skills, though, as imagined, perhaps she has some. He doesn't talk about her skills in the boardroom, and she could have had those too. He doesn't talk about how fine her purple was, though that might clearly have been the case. But the reputation that she gathered over her years was that she was hospitable. She was devoted to others. She has to have brought up children. She has to have nurtured them. Again, not necessarily implying she had to have had children, but rather that season of life where that season is past. And those children are raised. And they are gone. And then notice, she must have the reputation of hospitality, of caring when she was young for strangers, of caring when she was young for saints, of caring when she was young for those who had a need. A reputation now that she is old that says when she was young, she looked for people in distress and she tried to lift them up. Paul said, put that woman on a list and let her busy herself with other women. And there again, likely going house to house to teach. You say, now, I don't see anything there about house to house. Well, stick with me. You'll see it. Look at verse 11. Don't put younger widows on the list. Why not? Well, first of all, they will feel sensual desires and they will disregard their commitment to Christ, their vow they made to be holy now, church-oriented and ministry-oriented, they'll forget that because they're going to want to get married. So don't put those women who are still in that season of their life, don't put them on the list. You'll just lead them into trouble. And where they'll find their trouble first, you'll see in verse 13, is because they'll learn to be idle. They'll turn this supposed ministry zeal and service opportunity into idleness. They'll become lazy as they watch, as they go around from house to house. So in other words, the task is go around from house to house and help these younger women. But don't let younger women do that because, well, that's kind of like the blind leading the blind. This isn't going to work out very well. And they're just going to get busybodies. You see it? He says that. They're not just going to be lazy and idle, but they're going to gossip and they're going to be busybodies and they're going to talk about things that Paul says, I'm not even going to write down here. Things you shouldn't even mention. And so I want younger widows, verse 14, to get married. I want them to bear children. I want them to keep house and to be home-centered, but they can't be church-centered and ministry service-oriented. They've got way too much to do for that. Let them spend their energy making purple fabrics if they have some left over. Let them use their energy to undergird the work and the support of their husband and the nurturing of their children. But don't put them to work in this isolated house-to-house ministry of nurturing younger women. It's not a task for young women, Paul says. Don't do that. Now, what are they going to do when they go from house to house? Well, I believe the Bible teaches us that they're going to teach younger women to be home-centered hospitality givers. And I think you see that when Paul writes Titus, and it deals with the same thing, and I printed that for you here. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3, he speaks of older women again, and he says they need to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to wine, teaching what is good. That sounds like the qualifications of an elder, but they're not elders. They can't lead the church. But what they can do, verse 4 says, is they can encourage the young women. Encourage the young women to be home-centered, to love their husbands, to love their children. Encourage them to be sensible, to be pure. Encourage them to be workers at home. Not saying you can't work outside the home. The Bible doesn't teach that. But decidedly home-oriented. Teach them to be subject to their own husbands. Teach them to be kind. Do all this so that the Word of God won't be dishonored. Now do you see the picture? There are women in the church qualified to do this, and they need to be committed to this. And they need to move that way. Now, we don't have such a list today. We haven't had such a list, it doesn't seem, in the history of the church for some 250 years. Lots of reasons perhaps for that, but let's move on. Here is this model and picture, well, I think, of a P31 woman who is now grown up. She's not a P31 woman anymore. Now she's a Titus 2 woman. And we've heard those things. We toss those around in evangelical circles. Be a Titus 2 woman. Be a P31 woman. Maybe we need to pause and realize the P31 woman, that's the young woman. She's got all the energy, all the zeal. She needs to be working at home, working out, working in the marketplace, doing whatever she can, spending all her time entirely centered at the home, but yet branching out into all the possibilities that God has for her. But now she's grown up, and now she's a Titus 2 woman. And she needs to be interested in those younger women so that they might become much more effective and much more influential in the church. So in other words, this is Lydia, who's now grown older. Seems her husband has already gone. The business can run itself now. She's trained all those employees that are making all those purple cloths. And she's not decided to go to Arizona and live a life of bliss. She hasn't decided to retire to South Florida. No, what she's decided that she can now devote her life to is a ministry in the church to train other women in the area of hospitality. To be home-centered and effective. Expressions of the character of God. That's what these women are doing. Now, here's the question I have for you ladies. Which are you? Because I'm not going to put the older badge around your neck, right? I'm smarter than that. But I am going to tell you, you need to either be a P31 woman or a Titus 2 woman. Which one are you? Or is it neither? You should be one or the other. And the proving ground is evidenced in, well, one area, clearly, hospitality. So how you doing? Are you hospitable? If not, why not? Do you need to put on your calling card, inhospitable me? You say, no, I'm not. Well, have you asked anybody around you what they would put on your calling card? Some of us are far less hospitable than we have imagined we are. So I want to give you some barriers to hospitality. And some of you I know are visual learners. And so I've given you a visual picture in my mind of this inhospitable me woman. You can draw your own picture, but that's my picture. I have no idea who that is or who's on the other end of this. But I do think she expresses at least a little bit what we're talking about when it becomes inhospitable. All right, now, ladies, are you listening? Men, you don't get an exemption here. But here's the list of those things that might keep you and keep me from being hospitable. Number one, you're not a Christian. See, that's reason number one. If you're not a Christian, then you cannot extend Christian hospitality. Oh, you can be kind and you can be hospitable. But you can't be hospitable like God wants you to be hospitable. You cannot give an expression of the character of God if you don't have God's character in you. That happens when you're born again. He plants His life in you. He begins to work in you His Spirit and shape you into the image of His own Son, the hospitable one. He begins to do that in our lives. So ask yourself that question, ladies. I think you should ask yourself. Do I lack hospitality? Am I lacking in my love for others? Am I lacking in my concern for the saints and the sinners alike? Because I'm not a Christian. The second barrier, I think. You're lazy. Because by now, if you've been listening, you realize this is not easy. That P31 woman, I mean, I could watch her work all day and feel like I got to work out. And I can do that at home with my wife. I feel like Bill Cosby, you know, he talked about motherhood and he said, seen that job, don't want it. It's the hardest task on earth. There is no higher calling, more demanding work than the work of raising children, of being the wife to a husband. These women in view, these women we're talking about, these women on the list, Lydia and the P31 woman, this woman doesn't have time to be lazy. This woman doesn't have time to relax for hours in front of the television. They're busy. They are tirelessly working to meet the demands of life all around them. And so they're going and going and going and going. The demands of the home, the demands of the marketplace in some cases, the demands of the suffering saint, the demands of their husband who's a pastor who keeps bringing these people home. The demands of all of these things are just working at it all the time. Some of you aren't that because you're lazy. See, I'm not lazy. I'm busy. I mean, I'm going house to house. And you need to go back and read 1 Timothy 5, going house to house, as a means of hiding how idle you really are and how busy you really are. So ladies, some of you are lazy. Because you're lazy, you can't be hospitable. It just won't work. We could go back to last summer and study laziness, right? It produces all kinds of things in your life, but one of them is not hospitality. It won't produce that in your life. It's a third one. You are unorganized. Go back and read Proverbs 31 and just imagine the organization that woman had to have in her day. It's fascinating. And I don't think she even had an iPhone that beeped when it was time to do the next task. Somehow she kept up with all of that. So we used to do that just a few years ago. We kept up with all that stuff without those things in our pocket. But you have all those tools and you can't keep up. Because you lack organization. Some women just cannot express hospitality because they cannot get their act together. They cannot get organized. Now listen, that means some things, and one of the things it probably means is that the church is lacking. That the church is sorely lacking in older women committed to teach these younger women. They've not been trained. They don't know how to get organized. They don't know how to balance a checkbook. They don't know how to shop for a month and be frugal and store. They don't know how to do any of those things. No one's taught them. We're a couple generations removed from a culture where that was just passed on. It's not passed on anymore. And so the church needs to respond. Older women, you need to respond. You need to move alongside these ladies. Now, I mention this every time we bump into this. We bump into it occasionally in the Bible. There's two problems there. There's older women not willing and there's younger women who won't listen. And it's a real problem. I watch it. You throw you guys together in a room and it's like, what is the deal here? And I don't mean to be judgmental, and I hope I'm not. I'm just observing the reality that younger women just flat won't listen and don't think they need to learn anything. That's a problem. You do need to learn. Look at your house. You do need to learn. Look at your children. You do need to learn. Ask your husband. Older women need to be committed to that, despite the fact that sometimes it's hard work. And sometimes people say, I don't really care what you have to say. Go take a flying leap and a rolling donut. You come back tomorrow and bring some donuts with you. Do it again. That lack of organization, ladies, might be contributing to the mess your house is in, right? We all blame it on the same thing. What is it? Time. I just don't have time. You got the same amount of time everybody else has. Organize your time. Be efficient. Be disciplined. Be diligent. I can't tell you the times in my ministry, and I shouldn't tell you, the times in my ministry that people have actually said to me, Pastor, I'd love to have you come by, but my house is just in chaos. Could we meet somewhere else? Yeah, we can. And we can study Proverbs 31, you know, together. Pastor, I'd love to host a fellowship group in my house, which, by the way, some of you are going to be invited to do in just a couple of weeks through the summer. But you know what? I just don't have the time. Well, some of you need to get organized, right? You just need to own up and say, I lack it. I don't get it. I don't know how she does what she does, but I can't do what she does. Guess what? Go ask her. Go ask her how she does it. There's a fourth reason. You lack self-control. I put this here for a very important reason. None of these imperatives, none of these implications are possible with any lasting effect and with any really God's blessing on them unless they're moved by the Spirit. And self-control catches up with all the things we've talked about. It's laziness and lack of organization. Just put it all in one bucket. It's called self-control. Guess where that comes from, ladies? It comes from the Spirit. It is a gift. He produces that in your life. And so some of you need to become, well, more Spirit-controlled in your life. It starts by stopping making excuses. And then humbling yourself before God. And as Craig led us this morning, even in his open remarks in prayer, God, do something in my life that I cannot do. Give me self-control. Organize my thoughts and my steps and my days. You know, he's promised to do that. You need to ask him. Some of you, if you lack self-control, well, you need to go back to number one. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And if you just don't have it, then you need to ask yourself again, is the Spirit there? Because that's something He does, not something you do. And that's why we say things like, this is the expected expression of every believer. It's not too high a task. Because the Spirit works in us to accomplish these things. And He will in your life. Stop making excuses, right? Yeah. Look at number five. Some of you aren't hospitable because you're prejudiced. In our second hour classes today, we're going to look at what Paul says and what James says about the sin of prejudice, about playing favorites. Ladies, you can't be women of preference. You can't do that and be hospitable. You can't do that and be in God's will. You can't practice selective hospitality. No, you got to intentionally extend hospitality to the last person you ever imagined extending hospitality to. And then you begin to express and depend upon the grace of God in your life. You see, social class can be a problem to hospitality, right? Education, you know, just I want to hang out with the smart people. I want to invite over all those of you who have college graduates and finished at the top of your class, that kind of a thing. We want to play favorites in our hospitality, and you can't do that, ladies. That's the hospitality you might be able to control and extend, but that's not Christian hospitality. It's always going to press you outside your comfort zone into a dependent zone where you have to trust in God's grace. There's another reason I think we should mark. You're just unkind. Now, this one turns a bit. But as you study hospitality, and you should study it out for yourself in Scripture, we don't have time to cover them all. You'll always find kindness there, gentleness there, other-centeredness there. And so what I have in view here in the little bit of the turn is that now you've decided to be hospitable. And you've dressed up the house, and you've dressed up the table. It's spread with all the food. The invitations go out, and nobody comes. You know why? Because you already have a reputation. And it's unkind. They don't want to come to your house. Because they felt the bristle of what it means to spend time with you. They felt how critical you can be. They felt how condescending you can be. They've never just felt genuine kindness from you. And so they don't want to come to your party. Because you're just not kind. Titus 2:5, Paul said, be sensible, be pure, be kind, and then be hospitable. And so this happens. There are those that get motivated, nobody comes. And they say, well, I tried it. But you need to work on your reputation, right? You need to work on your kindness. So check your kindness meter. Turn down the sternness. Turn down the harshness. Turn down the edge. And then open up your heart and your house to those that God would lead your way. There's one more. There's probably many more, but there's one more. You're too self-centered. Some of you evidence your self-centeredness because you've imagined what the P31 woman is. And she's all about her. Or all about her kids. Or all about her husband. But you need to go back and read it again because she wasn't all about that. Because all of those things in one way or another can just feed our self-centered pride, right? And then we have trophy kids and a trophy husband. And we're making lots of money. We're making more money than he is. And so that can become very self-centered. Now you have to realize that P31 woman was looking out for other people. Intentionally finding ways that she might reach out to needy and to those that are suffering and extending all of those graces and all those gifts to all those people around her. Some of you evidence your self-centeredness because you're more a P90X lady than you are a P31 woman. That's a problem too. You spend more time in the gym working on the strength of your arms than you do in service working on the strength of your character. There's a certain dignity, ladies, to the ordinary reflection of a woman who has been committed to a life of hospitality in her home and is now looking her age. The culture shames this. Many of us in the church decry this. But there's no apology needed for a woman who bears the scars and the smiles of a well-worn life. There's dignity there and beauty there in aging. I don't, it's hard to point to it anymore, isn't it, in our culture? We strip ourselves of any possibility of saying, see what that looks like at the end of the road? Because we try to look, well, like something else entirely. Some of you are working so hard on you that you don't have time to work for anyone else. I know that's a tension. There's a balance there, but be careful there. And that includes your husband and your kids. Remember, there's a world out there that God has equipped you and graced you to reach, to share, and to welcome into your home. The beauty of the woman of hospitality is far deeper than her tan or her tuck. It's almost unquantifiable when you meet a woman like that whose life has been committed to hospitality. So I should wrap it up. You can add some more to your list. But let's just remember where we've been. Why hospitality? Because it is the expected expression of the character of God in your life and in my life. There's no excuse why you're not hospitable. Why not hospitality? Well, lots of possible barriers. Lots of places where we can begin to let the Spirit work in our lives. Lots of opportunities that we can begin to respond to. All right, you got it? Let's let it not be said of us that I am an inhospitable me, but rather that my God's hospitality flows through me richly, bountifully, without prejudice, with no reservation of expending of energy. Be like those ball players that say, you know what, at the end of my days, I left it all on the field. I left it all invested in the lives of those people that God gave me the joy and grace of extending my hospitality to. Lots of work to do here, right? I hope you'll get on start, on point, and let's be hospitable. Let me pray with you. Father, your character is evident, and we celebrate and rejoice in it, and it's easy to celebrate your hospitality. It's much harder to consider our lack of hospitality. This is uncomfortable. I don't like to hear these kind of messages. But I hope there's been challenge enough there to show us again, in so many ways we've heard it today, how utterly dependent we are on you to do in us what we cannot do ourselves. To let your love, which you have promised, has been poured out into our hearts to overflowing, flow out in channels of hospitality. Make us a kind and loving people. Equip us then to be a declaration of what it means to be invited into the good grace of Jesus Christ. This we ask for the glory of His name. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible Teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at www.gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.